Please turn in your scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll begin reading with verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 17. We're going to ask ourselves the question this morning, what is it like? I think all of us have a set of expectations about most everything that we experience. When you get married, you expect that your wife or your husband is always going to make you happy and is going to do everything exactly the way you want. That's what you expect. Only to be surprised that there is a marriage after the wedding and things don't always occur as you expect when you take a new job. You have an expectation that your boss is going to be the most pleasant person that walks on the face of the earth and is going to think you're all that in a bag of chips. And when he or she doesn't, then you're surprised. The same thing is true for anyone sitting in an assembly of believers this morning. There is an expectation of what it's going to be like to be the part of a church. And we have our own peculiar set of desires that we want to be met. And we have our own set of ways of evaluating a church depending on how those desires are met. Usually, it's based not on reality, but how we feel about the reality that's going on around us. So in this particular letter that God inspires Paul to write to the church, the assembly in Thessalonica, he points to this issue, beginning in verse 17 of the second chapter and going through the entire third chapter, which is the next paragraph that we will study. So after he's already talked about what he has through the first and most of the second chapter, then he starts to give insight into the expectations that the Thessalonians might have about what they're experiencing. There's several issues that will come to mind that God wants to address that will help them understand what is it like to be a Christian, to be in the church? What am I to expect? Paul has been unexpectedly taken away from the work there. The church is undergoing severe persecution. Similar, not exactly, but similar to what's going on in Israel and Gaza this morning. Just trauma everywhere. And they were needing to have God talk to them about that. And so God inspires Paul to talk to them about what's the realities of being in the church. As JT was reading this morning, you'll recall the words, I will be with this person who loves me in trouble. Well, why are you in trouble if God is with you? Just because we are believers in God doesn't mean that we're free from trouble as it surrounds us as we're in God. And so this is one of the things that God wants to deal with the Thessalonican church. What is it like to be a part of the fellowship? What can we expect if we are a part of God's church? And we're simply going to read through this passage and look at each part of it and look at some of the words that are describing what it's like, we're going to find when we see this passage several graphic terms used. And I use the word graphic in the sense of these are big time events. There are a lot of things going on in the Thessalonians' life, like there are ours at times. And what might have been expected to not be a part of your life, their lives, they are. And how do we really deal with that? So what can we expect? We're for a part of Jesus' church. Well, we can expect that there's going to be a tug of war. I hope what I say, the titles I give to each section, is not too colloquial for you. But we are in a tug of war. Now, each section of Scripture, each paragraph that is written, corresponds to the next or the one before. So let's look back at chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 13 and following. So this is going to connect to chapter 2, verse 17, and we'll see some of the tug of war. We always thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. How? By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. So we see at work in the church God bringing about the salvation of people and Satan trying to hinder that. Now, when I use the word tug of war, I don't want you to assume that God and Satan are sort of number one and number two in power rankings. It's not like that. God is supreme over all things. Satan is a created being. He doesn't have any power that God has not given him. So God is supreme over our enemy. But it appears, because the enemy can do things that we can't do, that he is very, very powerful. But much of his power is imagined power. It's not like God. So when I use the word tug of war, I'm not looking at two entities that are almost co-equal and are just stretching against one another. I'm looking at it from the perspective that Satan is always trying to hinder what God is doing. So anyone who is in God's will is going to experience a pull away from that will from the opposing force, which is Satan. Now notice the words that are used to describe that, beginning in verse 17. But since we were, and I'll try to emphasize the words when we go through, torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our hope and our glory. There is a war going on between God and a pretender, a masquerader, a defeated tempter known as Satan. And you are going to experience that. If you're sensitive to the type of pressure that the enemy puts in your life to try to hinder you from seeking God, you'll recognize that we are in this tug-of-war battle. I remember when we were in our first church in a town that they titled Little Chicago. It was a rough place. To give you an idea, the Sangamon River, which comes and meets the Illinois River before they both meet the Mississippi River, is a very, very dark place to be if you're a DNR officer. We live down the street from what we call outlaws. Now, outlaws did not mean they robbed banks with little handkerchiefs over their face. They were guys who took animals out of season. They were poachers. And we just lived four houses down from some of them. I remember one of the first times I saw them displaying their wares, they had gone out and shot a nice buck out of season, still in velvet, and they had propped it up so it was sitting up above the tailgate of the pickup truck, and they were just driving up and down the street, honking the horn, wanting people to notice. Well, the DNR obviously noticed things like that, but they never went into the Sangamon River bottom. The last DNR officer that went in there to try to deal with the outlaws did not return. Never found him. Just a rough place. That's where we were at. And some of the guys in that area could be a little rough around the edges. So someone had the great idea that we're going to see which side of the river is the toughest. So some guys from Missouri got together a tug-of-war team. Guys on the Illinois side got their tug-of-war team together. And they took a small barge and they laid a large barge rope across the river. And then they got the teams on either side. And we're going to have a tug-of-war to see who the men are. Sadly, as that tug-of-war started, they tore the arm off of one of the guys. Just an ugly reality of the type of trouble that you can get into when there's a tug of war going on and you're in it. People can lose their faith. They can give up on God. They can start finding fault in other people and lose the reality of what God wants them to be like. We start blaming the church for what is a natural occurrence between God and the forces of evil that are trying to stop him. They can't, but they're irrational, and they try to stop him. Have you ever asked yourself the question, honestly, what has Israel done wrong? Why does everybody hate them? It's irrational. But that's the point. The enemy hates anything that is attached to God. And Israel, though they crucified Jesus, are still God's chosen people. And we have been grafted into that group of chosen people because of God's mercy. And so we become the recipients of the same treatment that the enemy wants to give to anyone who loves and serves God. And so you can expect, if you're going to be a part of the church, you're going to get involved in a tug of war between God and the forces of evil, and it is going to hurt sometimes. You're going to feel like giving up. Imagine what it's like in the Thessalonican church to fill out a job application, to go in and take the job, only to find that on Saturday, when you want to go to synagogue to worship, your boss says you have to work. And when you say, I can't because that would be wrong for me, he says, well, then you can't work here. And he spreads rumors all over town and no one will hire you. Well, how are you going to deal with that? Because you got to feed your family. You have to have some place to live. That hasn't stopped. You have to figure out how you're going to follow God when everyone in town is against you. Then add on top of that a layer of people who want to harm you because your life is actually causing them to have to think about their life. It becomes a very tough environment to be a believer. We don't see that as much here right now as you might see in, let's say, Tel Aviv or some other place like that. But it could very quickly become like that here. So you can expect, I can expect, being part of this tug of war that's going on, it's going to hurt. And we should not expect it to be otherwise. We are not going to be able to evaluate church on the basis of how good we feel. We're going to have to evaluate church in terms, are the people in that church lifting up the only person that really matters in faith? That person's name is? I don't want to sound crass or hard-hearted, but God isn't as much concerned about how you feel when you're in worship as the honor Jesus is getting through worship. That's what he's concerned about. Jesus is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. We don't come to church and treat it like a McDonald's drive-thru. Well, I want a number 6 and I want a number 10. I want it supersized and please load it up. Church isn't like that. We sign on because Jesus has offered us a chance to escape the wrath to come. And then we say to him, I'm yours. I am thine, O Lord, the hymn goes. I have heard thy voice, and it speaks of love to me. He's given us love. We give him devotion. And so in the church, you can expect it won't always feel good. But if Jesus is being lifted up, it will be right. Are you with me? So be careful how you view church. It's not supposed to feel good. We don't look for abuse, but sometimes it's tough. The result of that is that we will experience, as God goes on to say, we will experience trauma in this tug of war that's going on. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Again, I'll try to emphasize some of the graphic descriptions that are used. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens, alone, And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish, exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. Just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Unbelievable descriptions of what it's like to serve in a church to try to help other people grow in their faith. Now, isn't that, just look at these descriptive words. Isn't this something that you want to sign up for? Hard to believe, but when we hit our first ministry site in Little Chicago, there were guys, well, I'll just tell you my first experience. I was going to be a good pastor, a good preacher. That's what we called them there. It's a good term. I went to my first preacher's meeting. It was at the Catholic Church. And I walked in, and there was a large meeting area and then a stage, and all of the preachers were up on the stage. I was a little bit late. I walked in, and one of the preachers who knew me, I didn't know him, he said, "Oh, there's the preacher from the church, Beardstown Christian Church, coming." And they said, "Would you like a cup of coffee?" And I said, I was getting ready to say no, because at that time I didn't like coffee. I do now. I'm almost addicted to the stuff. It's amazing. I haven't quite got to where Brother Lowell is. He can drink it black. No way I can do that. But before I could answer, the Lutheran preacher in town said, "Oh, that's right. You don't drink coffee because you're a Christian." And all of the guys just broke out into laughter. They thought that was the funniest thing that they had ever heard. And here I'm walking across this open floor to join them in Christian fellowship. How would you feel if somebody pointed you out like that? I didn't feel so hot. The church started to grow, and I was given the nickname of Jim Jones. You know who Jim Jones is? Yeah. Later, I was, because the church grew, I was compared to someone who was on drugs. That was at our second church. You're on drugs. I didn't think that that was a part of what I was signing up for when I told the Lord I would study the languages of the Bible so I could explain His word to His people. I didn't think I was signing up for that. But see, that doesn't matter. What matters is your serving. That's what you signed up for, to serve the only true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And serving hurts. Always has, always will. Because we're in a tug of war. We are fighting against someone who has irrational, insane hatred for our Savior. And it's traumatic. if you think, or if the people that you know think, that being in the church will feel good, tell them this is not a health club. This is a healing club, and we need to be healed of a lot. Dear ones, what we see going on in the land of promise is just an open-air illustration that the world is not filled with good people who sometimes do bad things. The world is filled with fallen, evil, wicked people who sometimes, in some way, can do something good. We are not good people. They are not good people. And it doesn't matter if they're Hamas or if they're Israeli. They are not good people. They are fallen in need of the same Savior that you and I are in need of. For whether or not you pick up an AK-47 or an M16-like and you shoot someone and kill them, in God's eyes, it is no different than if you are angry with your brother without reason. Jesus said that. He has a completely different way of looking at people. And we need to be careful about our assessment of people based on our expectation. I can wake up in the morning, and I can sit in an easy chair expecting Shirley to make me feel better by giving me the breakfast that I want. If you ask her, what's Chuck's favorite breakfast? Do you think she knows? How many think she knows what my favorite breakfast? Look at that, baby. They know. My question is this. How come I don't get it? If you know and I don't get it, that means you don't care. You see how irrational that is? You come to church. You expect church to make you feel better when you leave. And when that doesn't happen and you actually feel worse than you came, there's something wrong with those people. No, there's nothing wrong with Shirley. There's a lot wrong with me. What I should be thinking is, how can I serve her to make her morning better? See how different that is? We in the church are to expect God to take us through a grid in which He strips off, rubs off the things that keep us from being like Jesus, so that when He looks at us, He sees His Son. That ain't easy, because I learn slow. And so do you. So the next time someone looks down on the church because it's not doing what they want it to do, look them squarely in the eye and say, what are you doing to be more like Jesus? Well, that may seem harsh. Tribulation is harsh. That's tough. And that's what these people were going through. So is it going to be trauma? More bad news? Nope. With God, there's always triumph. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because it deserves to be committed to memory. Evil always has a say in this life, but brethren, it's not the last say. Evil always has a say. It's just not the last say. We can look at what goes on in Washington, D.C. and just shake our head and think, how could they be so insane? They have power and they can make our lives miserable. But I can tell you, and I'll testify to you, God has the last say. Uncle Sam took away the things I cherished the most when he said, you are going to go to Vietnam and you're going to kill people and break things. They had a say, and I couldn't do anything about it. But God, He always has the last say. So if you're discouraged and you're feeling this pressure of the tug of war, you don't get it all, you don't understand some of it, and you feel horrible about what's going on in your life sometimes, just understand God isn't done speaking. And He has planned a long time ago how your life will end. Don't get discouraged before He's finished talking. It took 52 years to the week between when I lost everything and He gave me rest. 52 years. There was a bunch of stuff in between. Yeah, I've gotten the left foot of fellowship. You know what that means? Yeah, I got kicked out of church. They didn't like the fact that my wife and I thought we should homeschool our children. They did not like the fact that we were going to get out of debt. And they didn't like the fact that I wouldn't go along with terrible choice to borrow $1.5 million to expand a building that they didn't need. The worst is they could not understand Shirley wanted to have our babies at home. Out you go. Can you believe that someone as nice as Shirley, they were afraid would come into the church and do something she shouldn't do? They changed the locks. Can you imagine? What in the world? Are we that bad? You can be honest with me. I can handle it now. I'm 3/4 of a century old. You can tell me what you really think. Well, kinda. Bad things happen when you're trying to do good things. Your children are not going to wake up in the morning and come to you and say to you, O thou great purveyor of truth, you who do clothe me and feed me and shelter me, what would you like for me to do for you today? It just doesn't... Where's the cereal? That's life. And it's life in the church. And if you don't expect that to happen when it does happen, you're going to think, oh, this place is whacked out. No. No. There are three types of people in the church, and we have them in the end of this book, and then we talk about it more in the second letter that God wrote. There are the timid, and there are the idlers, and they're going to mess with you. But you don't kick them out. You minister to them. You warn the idle. You encourage the timid. And you give help to the faint-hearted. That's what it means to be in a church. This is what the disciples needed to learn when they were coming into the Last Supper. And everybody had sheep manure on their feet, and nobody was going to stop at the door and pick up the basin, the towel, and the water and wash each other's feet. Nobody was going to do it. And Jesus said, well, you need to learn how to do this. Let me show you. That's church, brethren. But in the process of continuing to serve, God is winning the war. And you might not even see it happening. Look at what he says in verses 6 and following. But now that Timothy has come from you and has brought us good news. Now, Paul was alone. Now he's got company. See how God triumphs over those things? Good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. God always wins. Don't give up on him before the end. But it's easy to do because we evaluate in terms of how we feel instead of how things really are. So what's the target on your back? I'm going to show you what it is so that you can be aware of it. It's happening right now. We're in the midst of this. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12. I know we read the first few verses of Matthew 24 last week, but I want to look specifically at verse number 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Talking about the beginning of birth pangs. See that phrase in verse 8? All of these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Bad things happening. It's just birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up, chapter 24, verse 9, to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, for many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. The enemy wants to increase lawlessness because when lawlessness is excelling, love is getting cold. This word for love is agape. We are all targets if we have God's love in us. And the enemy will try to increase lawlessness against us and around us so that our love will grow cold. Well, you say, how in the world could it happen? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart. Notice the connection between obedience to the truth and a growth of love. The enemy wants us to become casual about our relationship with God or discouraged. Understand, he uses discouragement, deception, and division against the church all the time. And he'll use it against you. Our goal as a church fellowship and as an individual in that church is to stand our ground in serving the Lord, never giving up, while God does his redemptive work. Never give up serving. Don't let discouragement get you. God is working his plan. It just takes a little longer than we think sometimes. Is he worth waiting on? Amen. Yep. He is. Let's don't give up too soon. Dear Father, thank you for the chance to be reminded. Bad things happen because there is someone who hates you. We don't understand that. How could someone who was leading worship in heaven hate you? He couldn't stand someone else being first, someone else being more important. Father, may we never fall prey to the temptation to evaluate what we think is good in terms of how big it makes us look. How important. How good it makes us feel. Help us be open to your Spirit as he encourages us to stand fast in the faith, to finish the course, keep the faith, stay in the race. Help us learn and be willing to encourage one another, build each other up, to stay faithful. 10,000 may fall by our side. But you will always be with us. Help us honor you by, no matter what happens, point to your goodness. And for those examples that you've laid in front of us of people who have learned how to do that, we thank you. May we imitate the faith of our Lord, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and has sat down at your right hand. Please help us be strong in the faith and joyfully serve. In Jesus I pray. Amen.